Levy.
Amen.
We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Psalms tonight. And I'm interested in Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Sort of what the Lord's got on my heart. And a unique thing about this psalm, I'll tell you while you're locating it in the Word of God. This particular psalm, now get this, is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other psalm. I tried to count how many times today, and you get lost in the endeavor. 20-plus times I found this afternoon. This psalm is quoted in the New Testament. In fact, it is quoted in the New Testament not only more than any other psalm, but more than any other passage. Any other passage. So I'm assuming, will I get an amen? It must be important. Psalm 110. The psalm divides itself into two sections. I want to show you those sections in just a moment, and maybe draw a conclusion from the way. Learn to read the Bible not only for what it says, but for how it says it. It's beautiful not only for its words, but for the way the Holy Ghost built it and put it together. And this one is absolutely a jewel. Then I want to say this, and it might be a letdown to somebody. This will be a sermon on Bible prophecy. This will be a sermon on Bible prophecy. I had a preacher tell me, and he's a good man, and I have no criticism. He said, "Brother Bagwell, when you come to our church, you'll have to preach what God leads you. But I hope it will not be Bible prophecy." He said to me, "Bible prophecy is not practical. Bible prophecy will not help me live day by day for the Lord." I want to give you two reasons tonight why it might be a good idea to study, read, and preach Bible prophecy. Number one, I want to say it is intensely practical. It is it. 1 John chapter 3. John teaches us that when the Lord comes and when we see Him, see if anybody agrees, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And then immediately John says this, "He that hath this hope in Him." What hope? The blessed hope. The hope that Jesus is coming again. "He that hath this hope in Him," listen, "will purify himself." Will purify himself. To what degree? Even as He is pure. You know what the Holy Ghost just taught us? If I look for Him every day, if I look for Him to come, I will live a more godly life. I will live a more holy life. I will live a more pure life. One advantage of enjoying Bible prophecy. But it came across another advantage the other day. Paul is giving what I call his great swan song. The last thing he wrote, as far as we know, before he was murdered, decapitated, beheaded for Jesus' sake. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He had finished the course. And then there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him at that day. Crown of righteousness. Oh my, that's amazing. Paul, a crown of righteousness. And then Paul says this, but not to me only. Paul may not be the only one going to get a crown of righteousness. I'd sure like to know how I could get in on it. I mean, the very thought. I wouldn't be worthy, but the very thought. Paul said, yep, and not me only. I'm going to need an amen. But for all those that love his appearing. Do you mean if I love Bible prophecy, if I love the coming of the Lord, if I love Jesus coming again, I might be given a crown of righteousness? That's what Paul said. That's two pretty good reasons right there. It'll help me be more pure in my living, and it'll add the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Reasons to study Bible prophecy. And so our focus tonight will be on Psalm 110. And I told Debbie a minute ago, I'll watch the time. I want to be wise with that. If I don't get it done tonight, I think I'll just preach some more on it tomorrow night. Would that be all right with y'all? The Word of God should never be boring to us. May get it all in. I just don't know. Just have to see how the Lord leads. Oh my. Psalm 110. But Psalm 109 precedes Psalm 110. What is Psalm 109 about? It is about the suffering of our Lord. It's about his agony. I really believe that it depicts our Savior as he dies on that old rugged cross. I got my Bible here. It says, Psalm, and you don't have to turn. I just want to read a line or two of it. The mouth of the wicked and the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. I have loved them. They have hated me for my love. They are my adversaries. Isn't that Jesus? I am poor. I'm needy. My heart is wounded within me. I've become a reproach unto them. That's Jesus in his humiliation. That's the word they use. In his humiliation. And then comes Psalm 110. And then comes Psalm 110. I think I'll just announce it because I want to get into my first verse. After his humiliation comes his, help me, comes his glorification. After the world puts him down, God the Father raises him up. Hallelujah. And that's the story. The exaltation of Psalm 110. Brother Steve, what I did, I got my Bible, but I enlarged Psalm 110. Helps me. And don't let me get out of Psalm 110. I might preach a little sidelight of it, but I want everything to connect with my text. That's my text for this evening. Are y'all okay with that? The two halves, and they're not halves numerically. Verses 1 through 3. I'd have to preach about that a little bit. Then verses 4 through 7. I'd need to say something about that, and that's why I don't know if I'll, you know, get it all in tonight or not. But this is a beautiful thing. In the first section of this psalm, God says something. It starts out with God saying something. And the second section of this psalm, verse 4, it starts out with God saying something. I'm just thinking if God says something, we might ought to pay attention to it. Wonder what God's going to say. And I think both things God says is going to deal with his son. It's going to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are y'all all right? Yeah. And then in the first half of the psalm, after God says something, God does something. Amen. God backs up his words with actions, ladies and gentlemen. God does something. And Brother Ron, what God does deals with the enemies, deals with the enemies of our Savior. God says something and he does something with the enemies. In the second half of this psalm where God said something, then God's going to do something again. And it's going to deal with the enemies. Isn't that amazing? I hope you're getting it. In the first half of this, God says something, then God does something, and it deals with putting down the enemies, and then God says to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to give you a word of refreshment. I want you to enjoy something. Jesus died on the cross for us, but God's been glorifying him and magnifying him. A word of refreshment for my Savior. God says something, God does something, deals with the enemies, and then a time of refreshment. Second half of the psalm, beginning at verse 4, God says something, God does something, deals with the enemies, and a time of refreshment. I ain't real smart, but I tell you what, I believe I see some fingerprints. Whoever wrote that first half, I'm pretty sure he wrote the second half of it. Of course, that'd be God the Holy Ghost himself. Y'all about ready to get started? Oh. Before I do, I guess I ought to do this. I'll have to watch my time as I do. I need to give you the context of the psalm. I need to tell you how Jesus viewed the psalm. If I can figure out how Jesus viewed it, it sure will help me interpreting it and explaining it and understanding it. It's in Matthew 22. It is repeated in Mark 12. The Pharisees have come to the Lord and they got a bunch of trick questions. They're going to trap him. I believe my King James says they're going to entangle him with their words. Well, I'd like to make an announcement. They were not successful. Never man spake like that man spake. After they had asked question after question, didn't get anywhere, Jesus said, now, let me ask you one. Lord's good at questions. Matthew Henry spent nearly 20 years preaching the questions of the Bible. Here's the first one. Adam, preacher, Adam, where art thou? That's a pretty good question. God's good at questions. Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? Amen. Whose son is he? Now, you're talking about somebody, but our Lord's all wise. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they got the answer to that. He's David's son. He's David's son. And Jesus said, said if he's David's son, why does in Psalm 110, David call him Lord? Lord. If he's David's son, what's David doing calling him Lord? If he's David's son, what's David doing worshiping him? If he's David's son, what's David doing magnifying? I just want to tell you something. Jesus is the greater son of David, but he's also the Lord God Almighty of David. And when Jesus, in Matthew 22, he said, it's a psalm of David. The liberals hadn't got that figured out yet. They're still talking about who wrote it. Who wrote it? Well, I can set their mind at ease. I got it on good authority. Jesus. Jesus said, David wrote that psalm. And then liberals, they say, well, it's not inspired. There's no way. There's no way. And Jesus said, David spoke this by the Holy Ghost. David spoke that. That sounds plumb inspired to me. I'll tell you that. And that sort of leads us up to verse 1. Verse 1. Oh boy. Let me tell you something about verse 1. We're fixing to get to listen in on some mighty precious communication. I sort of come up with a name for it. I call it inner Trinitarian communion. What does that mean? How many of y'all believe we worship one God, but He's also Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Yeah, we believe that. One God. And so I'm going to say this. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, please say amen if you agree with it. They get along real good together. Never had a cross word. We're fixing to hear God the Father say something to God the Son. Almost feel like taking my shoes off. For we biblically, scripturally, are on holy ground. The Lord, I'm at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Oh, we got more than one Lord here. The Lord said unto my Lord. Let me save some time. This is God the Father talking to God the Son. Are y'all all right so far? The Lord, that's big L, big O, big R, big D. You've heard preachers preach it all. You Christian, that's Jehovah God. That's God the Father. I'll give you another name for Him. I hope I get another name. I am that I am. This is the Lord saying, David's writing, saying unto my Lord. We got to figure out who David's Lord is. Hey, hint. The Lord is my shepherd. Hey, I know somebody that's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. I'm a reckon that's Jesus they're talking about. The Lord said unto my Lord. Well, Yahweh, Jehovah, that's that all capital. But that word Lord, little. It's where the hell. I was reading a fellow today, and he's usually pretty good. But, whoa, he was way out in left field on this. He said, that can't be Jesus, that little Lord there. He said, it can't be Jesus. He said, that word is only used of God the Father in the whole Bible. He said, it can't be Jesus. All right, I'm going to make a deep theological statement. I want to see how you handle it. Jesus is God. He's not half God. He's not wannabe God. He's not cross your fingers. He is God, very God of very God. Little O, little R, little D, Lord, Adonai. Listen to it. If that's Brother Brian, I'd have you say it with me. Adonai. And what does it mean? Well, it means Lord. I mean, I got it right there. The King James Bible means Lord, but it means Lord in this sense. The one who has complete control over my life. This is not resonating real good yet here. The one who is my boss. Everybody wants Jesus. Jesus will get you out of hell. Jesus will answer your prayers. Jesus will bless you. But not a lot of people want the Lord Jesus anymore. They want to miss hell. They don't want God telling them every move to make. They don't want somebody say amen. They don't want God directing and bossing their lives. This is Jesus. The Lord said unto my Lord. That word said, it's not Dabar, it's not Amar, it is a very unique word. Only used two times in the whole book of Psalms. Neum, N-E-U-M, Neum. God the Father said to God the Son, Neum. What does it mean? It is always the verb that is used, listen, for a prophetic utterance. That's quiet in here. Let me. A prophetic utterance. It is something that is said as a promise. It is something that is said as an oath. It is something that is said as a commitment. This is God promising, promising, vowing something to the Lord God the Father hath said unto my Lord, unto the Lord Jesus. Anybody here believe David got saved? Now, they'll accuse me of an anachronism. They say, you can't say David got saved. I'll tell you what. Whoever wrote Psalm 22 knew the Son of God was coming, knew he was going to die on the cross. That's David, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord said unto my Lord. It is the verb that is used of the prophets of the Old Testament, Nahum. I want to take a minute. If we don't get through, tomorrow night's coming up. The Lord willing. Now watch him come before I get to preach the rest of this tomorrow. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We'll finish it in glory. Meet me down by the river of life. Hallelujah to God. Nahum, a prophetic utterance. That word prophet in the Old Testament is beautiful. It is spelled N-A-B-I-Y, Nabi, Nabi. What does it mean? Preach, prophesy, talk as a prophet. But get this, and I saw it in my lexicon again today. It means to preach, Nahum, Nabi, it means to preach. If you get it, you'll smile. Under the influence of something outside of yourself. I've heard a DUI a lot of times. Never been guilty. Because we who love God don't drink that stinking stuff. Could I get an amen? That's not the amen you'd have got 10 years ago either, I might add. Nabi, to preach under the influence of something outside of yourself. I mentioned DUI. I hope tonight I can be guilty of PUI. Preaching under the influence. Preacher, from the minute I stepped up there, it's like somebody took control. I'm an introvert. I'm shy. I'm backward. I don't even belong here. I wonder how in the world it happened. But oh my, when the Holy Ghost engages you, when the Spirit of God shows up, oh, what a difference He makes in your life. That's the verb. God the Father said to His darling son. Y'all still got your Bibles open? I think you do. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies, thy footstool. That's the line that is quoted again and again and again in the New Testament. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Watch. They maligned Jesus. They beat him. They crucified him at Psalm 109. I've already been there. They buried him. Well, I get an amen. But he didn't stay dead. Psalm 16 says, it is not possible. It is not possible. He will never see corruption. He will see the path of life. God will not leave his soul in the grave. Just say amen. Up from the grave he arose. We believe it. And then 40 days later, Jesus stepped out on the brow of the Mount of Olives, lifted his hands and blessed his disciples and began to rise. Does anybody begin to rise into the air? Higher and higher and higher, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's called the ascension. Hallelujah. That captivates me, the ascension. The Catholics believe in the ascension of Mary. I don't believe that Mary ascended. Some of the other false religions have their hero, their protagonist ascending. Don't believe that neither. But I'm telling you what, and I believe with every fiber of my being, I believe the Son of God left the Mount of Olives. I believe He ascended all the way to glory. We got a good bit in the Bible about the ascension from this side, this view. Disciples were there. He begins to write, two men. I reckon they were angels. I can't prove it. Two men in white apparel. You men of Galilee, why are you standing around gazing in this same Jesus who's taking, He's coming back in like manner as you have seen Him go. That's the ascension from this side. Psalm 46, Psalm 47 helps us a little bit. God has gone up with a shout. God has gone up with a shout. I'm pretty sure there's some angels shouting while the Son of God's ascending to glory. But I've always wondered what was the ascension like on the other side, on the heavenward side, when the Son came home. I've searched and searched and searched trying to find the answer to that question. I'll give you a thought real quick the Lord gave me one day. There was this daddy and his boy went far from home. This boy went so far, squandered his part of the family inheritance. Lost every friend. I don't think he really had much in the line of friends, but he lost them. I think he ended up slopping the hogs one day. But one day he came to himself. And he said, I'll arise and go to my father. And he had his speech all worked out. I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of the hired servants. He had it all ironed out. And he starts home. I can't explain it. I guess it's just a daddy's heart. That daddy somehow saw that boy coming up the road. Maybe it was the gait, the walk that he had. But he saw that boy, and my Bible says he got excited. He ran down that trail, and he fell on that boy's neck. He kissed him, hollering out, kill the fatty calf, put a robe on his body, bring forth a ring, get some shoes ready. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a banquet tonight. And I just got to thinking, if that's how an earthly daddy acts when a bad boy comes home, how do you think a good daddy acts? How do you think God acts when His darling son ascended home? I'm of the opinion, they had them a time in glory, hallelujah. But I do know this. I know what God said to His son as soon as He stepped out on the street of gold. Preacher, you don't know any such thing. I do. Send my text. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Sit thou at my right hand. You know why somebody sits down? I'll just cut to the middle of me quicker this way. I'll tell you why somebody sits down. Hope you'll help me with it. Because their work is done. Their work is done. He'll never have to be nailed to a cross again. He'll never have to shed another. His work is done. Hallelujah. Sit at my right hand. Every preacher in this house will tell you that right hand is a symbol of honor, a place that recognizes and honors rightly so, what our Lord has done on the cross of Calvary. Will I get an amen? He is worthy of that honor. He's worthy. But I'm learning. The right hand is also, I don't know how far to go into this. The right hand is also the place of cleanliness. Cleanliness. Let me try to explain it. Nobody in the East ever cleaned themselves with their right hand. Now that's as far into that as I'm going. When they had to be excused and go to the bathroom, it's always this hand involved in hygiene. Never the right hand. When God invited His Son to sit on His right hand, I'm pretty sure He's declaring there's something pure, there's something clean, there's something holy, there's something sinless, there's something spotless. I'm glad He was tempted in all points. He is yet without sin. Hallelujah. The right hand is the hand of power. I not only believe Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God tonight. I don't know how this is going to work. It's just in my heart. I believe Jesus is the right hand of God. We wouldn't say right hand. How would we say it? The right arm, which is connected to your hand. The right hand, arm of God. Preacher, I don't get that one at all. Listen to me. Anything significant God ever did. Anything significant God ever did. Will I get an amen? He did it with His right hand. When it comes to creation, I'd call that rather significant. And how did He create the world? Jesus, the Son of God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Creation. What about salvation? When it comes to getting an old sinner redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, God used it. Who procured our salvation? Who died for our salvation? Who redeemed us? I'll answer it. It was God's right hand. Hallelujah. And I'm wondering, any of y'all believe the Lord is really coming back one of these days? Any of y'all believe in something called the rapture? I'm thinking when God gets ready to gather His young ones home, when He gets ready to bring the church, I don't believe Gabriel's going to do it. I don't believe Michael's going to do it. The Lord Himself, He's trusting His right arm to do it. Hallelujah. Y'all okay? Sit thou on my right hand. I want to tell them about the intercessory ministry of Jesus so bad I can't stand it. Well, it don't come up till verse 4. And I can't get out of verse 1 for some reason. Sit thou on my right hand until. Does it say until? Look at her. Is it until? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I'm not making the progress I had wanted to. And that's all right. We'll finish it up, God willing, tomorrow night. If it's okay, as God leads, and I know where y'all. Friday night, I want to preach on the rapture. Amen. The rapture itself. Amen. I find fewer and fewer people really believing in the rapture in the old-timey sense. I want to go on record. I still do. Amen. I still do. And if God will let me, amen, I want to preach on. But until then, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Having said that about the rapture, Psalm 110 really does not focus on the rapture. When is God going to make Jesus' enemies his footstool? It's not at the rapture. It's at the literal second coming of our Savior to this earth. Y'all, if you believe in the rapture, you probably believe he's coming back to this earth someday. Till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Preacher, I got to begin winding down. I think in my heart, I sense that. I need a hymnal, and I see one right here. My leg wasn't hurting until I got up here. I hope it's the devil. That's what I hope it is, trying to hinder me. What's he doing? At the right hand of God the Father. And yes, he is. And we'll get to. We'll show you something else he's doing. Watch this hymnal. And you have every right to say, what in the world is Brother Bagwell doing? He is ever living. I need about three amens to make intercession for us. Both in Hebrew and in Greek. Different words, different languages, different periods of time as far as the Bible being written, but the same meaning. This is what intercession means. Watch. I don't know if you'll get it first time, but watch. It means to drop in on. It didn't make the noise I wanted it to. To drop in on. I would not be surprised he has prayed for us today. Here we are on a fairly warm Wednesday night. My, the crowd that's come to hear somebody try to preach the Word of God. And you say, oh, Brother Bagwell, I'm proud of myself. I've been faithful. I want you to hear me. Don't take too much credit for you being faithful. I wouldn't pin that merit badge on a minute too soon. I got a feeling you've been faithful because he's been praying that you'll be faithful. Simon, Peter, Satan hath desired you that he'll put you through the sifter. He'll sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, I need an amen, that your faith will not fail. He's praying for us. And that's why I'm suspecting we've been faithful. Have you ever gone through a hard time in your life? I was singing about it a minute ago. You ever gone through a time in your life when it just seemed like you was about to give up, the devil was whipping you, and all of a sudden, we don't know how to explain it, all of a sudden, somebody dropped in on you. Is there anybody here tonight can testify? He's dropped in on me, preacher. He's helped me out, preacher. He's made intercession for me. Hallelujah. That's one thing he's doing. We'll look at it more in more detail. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, I didn't get to develop that tonight like I want to. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Here sits Jesus right now. I'm illustrating the right hand of God the Father. He's God's right hand, serving his Father, intercede. And he's dropping in on us. He's praying for. Let me tell you what an intercessor does. Let me tell you what a priest does. I'm getting ahead of myself. A priest represents you to God. I can't go to God on my own, but I sure do have a great high priest. He represents you to God. And a priest also represents God to you. A priest can bring, oh my, I'm in a mess. Sometimes I get so discouraged. I get so downtrodden. But there is a God in heaven. He's a strong God, a mighty God. And Jesus reaches down and gets me in all of my mess. And well, there's God. Here's Jesus. He brings us together. He unites us. He's straight. Hallelujah for my great high priest. I say. He's doing that. But until I make your enemies your footstool. I don't know that I'm accurate. The Lord tell me. I wouldn't be surprised every now and then Jesus does it. Can y'all save me? Jesus does this. Lord, what's wrong with you? Why are you so eager? The zeal of God's house has eaten me up. What's going on? I want to go get them. I want to get them. I'm going to go bring them home. They're mine, and I'm going. That's Friday night. They're mine, and I'm going to bring them home. But this, we're overlooking the rapture. We're going all the way to the. Jesus is anxious. Jesus is eager to come back to the. I'm winding down. If you'll amen real good. Jesus is anxious to come back down here and straighten this mess out. And I'm saying he's the one. I don't think the Democrats can do it. And it don't look like the Republicans can do it. But I'll guarantee you he'll do it one of these. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to take all those enemies. And he's going to put them under the footstool of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a woman that's written a book debunking the rapture. She is a professor in a liberal seminary of a liberal now denomination. Her book says that we're all messed up, that the church didn't even know about the rapture until C.I. Scofield and John Darby, some of those boys. She said it's not in the Bible. I mean, she's got chapter after chapter mocking what we believe about the rapture of the church. I just want to go on record. I'm pretty sure that girl's wrong. And about a tenth of you agree with me. I said she's wrong. And I've got a little agreement with the Lord. I don't know if he's going to do it or not. Totally up to him. I get to preach up in the Midwest some. St. Louis and in fact, it'd go up to Michigan time or two. And if the rapture comes while I'm up there, anywhere near that woman teaching, that seminary, if the rapture comes and I'm within earshot and eye shot, I don't know if you can do this at camp meeting or not. I'm going to look that way and I'm going to go all the way to glory. I'll have to do it in a hurry, a moment and a twinkling of an eye. I've been rehearsing it. I've been getting it down. He is coming again. Not only to rapture us, will I get it, amen. He's going to ride that white horse out of glory, too. Preacher, I'm through, but I need about 60 more seconds. I'm skipping. We'll cover it tomorrow night, verse 3. Look at, so a lot of you put your Bibles up. I'll read you verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That just said, when the Lord comes back to stomp them, when the Lord comes back to whoop them, he's got some people coming with him. And it says they're going to be right willing. They're going to be right excited. That word willing, your preachers will tell you, it means a free will offering. When he rides that white horse out of glory, the armies of heaven come with him, of the Lord come with him. I'm scared of horses. Always have been. I had a scary experience with one when I was a lad. The thing liked to kill me. Scared of horses. And preacher, I read about that, riding them white horses out of glory, willing in the day of his power, going to get to help him overcome the enemy. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, is there another means of transportation available? I said, I don't know how to ride no horse. I don't know nothing about it. And this is what he told me. He said, you don't know nothing about flying neither. But when the rapture comes, I'm a-getting you out of here, son. He said, don't you worry about riding that white horse. If I get you to glory, I'd get you back down here. We're going to be willing. We're going to be excited. We're going to be agony moan. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Even so, come quickly, dear Lord. I want to love his appearing. I want to love his coming. Hallelujah to God. He's coming, and it's nearer tonight than it's ever been before. Let's stand with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed together. Somebody play for us an invitation hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Use it to feed us, to encourage us, to enlighten us. In your dear name, we ask and we pray. They'll start playing or singing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you do not have to come. This is a voluntary, free will invitation. Somebody wants to come and say, Lord, Paul said, if I would love your appearing, there'd be that crown of righteousness. Lord, help me to love your coming.